So James chapter 5, I want to be talking kind of about how we look for answers to things in weird places. Can you skip over to the next one? 5:7. It says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains." I'm going to keep going here in a little bit, but there's this idea we have that we look for something from God, and we're waiting for an answer for something, or we're about anything, or we're just trying to find God, we're just trying to do something, whatever, eat pizza, and we come to a point where we are like, you know, you have to wait, or you have to be in a season where you're not hearing an answer, or you're not getting any sort of response. And you get kind of impatient, you get antsy, and you start fidgeting around, and you do stuff. I know that if I'm sitting, I'm usually tapping my foot, or shaking and quivering, and I just twitch. That's the thing I do. I inherited it from him. If you ever sit at a table with him, you will feel the shaking of the table as he's thumping on it. And there's just like this sense of expectancy, waiting and antsy, and you don't know what to do, and you're sitting, and quietness kind of tends to bug us, and we don't really know what's going on. But here in James 5:7, we're told to wait like the farmer waits. And if you are familiar with that, it's a pretty simple concept. When you plant the seed, you kind of have to do things in the meantime. You have to water the seed, you know, and you have to make sure that things are kind of in order. And here's the trick of James 5:7, and is that you have to kind of prepare yourself for what's going to happen, for a move that's going to happen. And I think that a lot of us are in a season where we're expecting change to come. We're knowing that things are going to be different in the future. I mean, my dad was just mentioning a lot of things that we're all expecting. I myself just graduated. I quit my job. So now I'm living at home and doing nothing, and it's fantastic. So now I'm thinking about new changes that are going to come. I need to find a new job. I'm thinking about where I'm going to go to school next. I'm thinking about, you know, the next phase of my life, and I really need to be prepared for that in what's coming. I cannot just sit at home and play video games all day. As nice as that was when I was 12, that's just not something I can do anymore, and it's not something where I can just, you know, go hang out with friends and just kind of sit around. And so there are these things I have to do, like fill out applications, and I have to, go looking for a job, and I have to do all these things that prepare the way for the next phase of life. And that's exactly what we're kind of getting at here, is that, you know, in this season where we're expecting change, you don't just sit around and wait and twiddle your thumbs and expect that, you know, someday that, you know, it'll all just kind of be there waiting for you in this nice, beautiful package. And so that's kind of the idea I want to get at on one hand. And then to build further upon that, I want to just kind of express how we can counteract that by doing those other things, like sitting around just kind of waiting and doing things and complaining and just kind of expecting that things get any better. So we move on to verse 8. And it says that you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And there's this habit that we tend to have where when we're expecting something to change, where we're getting that antsy feeling, we just kind of like go around and people say, well, how are you? And then you start into this whole montage about how your life is just kind of in this big waiting game, and you're tense about everything, and your cat, you know, won't leave you alone, and, you know, the laundry's, you know, whatever. And you just have this really big list of things, and as soon as someone says, well, what's going on in your life, you're just like, ooh, great, another victim. And you just totally unleash on them the grumbling, complaining side of how everything that you're going through right now is just terrible and horrible, and you wish it was not, and how, you know, all the things that you're looking forward to are going to be so great and wonderful, and nothing's going on. And that's really all you do. You just kind of sit there, and the next person that comes along, you just do the same thing. I did that recently, and I found it was very, very disappointing, very saddening, because it'd be like I'd find a person to talk to, and then I would tell them everything, and they would just kind of give me blank stares, or they would, you know, give me advice, and the advice was, you know, nothing new, and it's just like, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Can I come back next Tuesday? I really need to know. Should I separate the laundry, whites and darks? I don't know. But anyway, there's this tendency we have to talk to people, and then we get kind of upset when all we do is complain, and then all they do is just kind of listen and nod and say, "That's nice. I'm sorry you're going through that. Now can I please go?" And there's like this, you know, this conflict that happens when we do that. When we go and we seek the wrong things. We look for it, you know, in people, or maybe we take a nice time out and we just kind of stare at the night sky and hope that the answers fall into our lap or something. There, it doesn't matter, you know, kind of how this happens, where we kind of are in our hearts just disturbed, and we're pretty well on edge about everything, and there's no peace about us, and there's nothing that really speaks to us being able to kind of live where we're at in the moment, doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, going back to verse 7 here, and just kind of patiently, step by step, taking things in stride, and then, you know, finding the right way to approach a situation. The wrong way, you know, I've kind of described fairly thoroughly, but, you know, the right way is that you are patient, you do the things you know that you can do, and then you have this period of, you pray, you ask God, and you wait. Actually, I wanted to go two more, I think, because this is just the verses here. Sorry. And then this is a video about complaints that I want you guys to watch. And
every executive knows that employees love to complain. And they will continue to complain as long as two conditions exist. One, they believe they have a legitimate complaint.
They're 5 years old now, and they're starting to get a little unstable.
Really? They work, though, right?
They work.
And two, they believe that somebody cares and is listening to their complaints. Well, in the Art of Motivation, I give executives a strategy for dealing with employee complaints. And it's something that we put in place at Discover Incorporated. It's called an It Can Be Worse program, and it's designed to delegitimize employee complaints. I was beginning to get complaints from employees in the Despair Call Center about their headsets.
Well, what kind of complaints?
Well, it was just the normal kind of stuff. For example, one of the employees didn't like the fact that she needed to share her headset with somebody on the night crew.
I just don't think it's fair that I have to share a headset with Derek.
Why not? Everybody shares their headsets.
Right, well, I think he wears it when he's eating stuff. It smells like pickles and beans and sulfur.
Hey, Doctor, can I put you on hold for just a second? Thanks.
I don't like thinking about it. I just think it would be better if the day shift had a different headset than the night shift.
I had another employee who was complaining because he said that he was getting shocked while he used the headset to work out the chips.
Sorry about that. A little hardware problem.
But it was really just the normal kinds of things that...
Wait, he was being shocked?
Well, I mean, it's only 9 volts. I mean, after what he was
attending. 9 volts does not hurt. If you put a 9-volt battery to your tongue, it hurts.
Well, the headset's not on the tongue, though. It's on the ear, and your nerve endings is in your ear. And so I really don't think it's a very big deal.
Okay, my point is just that his complaint was legitimate.
Well, the good news is, though, that it really doesn't matter whether or not the complaint was legitimate or not, because an It Can Be Worse program works whether the complaint is legitimate or illegitimate. No, let me finish, really. This is important. It's really. So, anyway, I had a choice. I could waste thousands of dollars on unnecessary headsets, or I could simply remind my employees that despite their dissatisfaction, that it really could be worse. So what I chose to do is I got a brochure from an outsourced call center, and I placed the brochure right on the table in the gray room where it's easy to find it. So it says, problem solved. Oh, what was the cost for call? That's easy. Excuse me. Cam.
Alright. Sorry, you don't have to talk right now. I'm on call.
Yeah, that's a nice headset.
Thanks. Bluetooth.
Wireless. Very comfortable.
Thank you. And as you can imagine, it didn't take very long before the rumors began to spread throughout the organization that I was going to outsource the call center.
This sucks.
recognize the implications immediately. And it's one thing to be unhappy with your headset. It's another thing to lose your job. And so as a result, complaints about headsets have virtually stopped. Something as simple as setting a free brochure in a public area was a very effective strategy to save me thousands of dollars, because it reminded employees that it really could be worse. And if they didn't stop complaining, it probably would be worse.
All right, here's the next slide. Can you go to the next slide, Sean? That's what it is for complaining sometimes, isn't it? You just start complaining and then it just gets worse and worse as the day goes on. You never ask what could go worse, because you'll find out. Anyways, back to the whole point of this. So we're continuing on in James 5. So you have this time and this answer and you're looking for, and so you go on and you seek God about it. And after that it says that, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And there's this, issue that Job has. It's a very long ordeal in conversation with God. And Job has some very nice friends who kind of come along as things get worse. Job, you know, he's the richest man on earth, got all the money you could ever ask for, a ton of sheep, which I'm not sure you would ask for sheep, but if you want sheep, you could have all the sheep and you'd be Job. And he's got this huge estate. He's got a wife, he's got children, and everything that he has is just prospering and blessed, and it's all good and wonderful. And then, you know, it's slowly taken away. His health is eroded, and, you know, the things that he's got left are his wife and his friends. And these are the most comforting people that you could ever ask for. As time goes on, they kind of sit with him for a while and are just sorry with Job, and they feel bad for him, and there's this time of just kind of like, oh my gosh, what happened? And then they start to wonder, and they start asking questions, and then you hear things like, "Job, what did you do wrong?" Or, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Good advice if you're just kind of feeling in that mode where everything is just kind of sunken and feeling down and you really just need someone to lift you up. Just die. That's always helpful. And so he has this encounter, and there's this really long conversation that he has with his friends before he finally gets quiet and he has this conversation with God. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on in this conversation. It's a very big, you know, thing about kind of the woes of life and why you would give credit to God for the good things you have but not the bad things. And there's this big questioning thing that happens, this really long prayer and a conversation with God, and Job finally comes to understand God in whole new terms based on this this thing that happens to him, and this long ordeal of just kind of, you know, suffering through the misery, the sickness, you know, the loss of everything that he's you know, had, and then he finally comes to a point where, you know, he sees God in all of this, and he recognizes God's, you know, majesty, his provision, all these things that God is. Job kind of comes to stand in a better thing, and then God restores gradually everything, you know, that he had lost, and he gets back twice what he had before. But there's this season that Job goes through where he doesn't quite have that. And I think a lot of us are kind of in that same position, where, you know, things are just not there. You know, I don't have the same things that I had a couple months ago, and things are transitioning. And so I'm kind of in this waiting period, asking questions. And then you see what happens here in Job and other places in the Bible. And here's what happens. When people have questions, when they have this time of wondering what's going on, of what's next, of wondering how they should approach even things that are starting, you know, things that they're going through, there's this magical key thing that we're supposed to do, and it's seek first the kingdom of God. And everything follows after that. And there's this, like, proverbialism that people kind of just, they don't quite understand what that means. Or, you know, they'll say it, and, you know, sometimes it even gets ignored, I think, that we just kind of don't remember that this is the thing that we're supposed to do, and it's the first thing we're supposed to do. So you don't really go to other people and ask them what you should do first, and you don't go to you know, the want ads or the classifieds and start looking for things that you think you need or however it works, the first place that you're supposed to turn to is God, and you're supposed to, you know, spend time doing that. And we kind of get this thing where we say, God, I need a job. There, I saw God. Now, what's next? You know, and then you just kind of keep moving, and you don't actually sit and wait and listen. And there's this big important thing that James is getting at here when he's saying that you patiently wait on God for what's next to come. You patiently, you know, take the steps necessary, and then you just kind of sit there and you listen and you hear what God says, and then you act on it. Now, I'm going to move from James into Ecclesiastes. So can you hit the next one there? In Ecclesiastes 7, which is Ecclesiastes, again, is one of my favorite books just because of the hope and the despair thing that kind of goes on all the time in there, and everything is meaningless, and lots of good passages in there. But in Ecclesiastes 7:21, it says that you do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may feel the servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourselves have cursed others. And I want to bring up the point that, you know, in this time where we're like this, other people are obviously going to come to you with concerns that they have. And I want to raise the question of how you respond to people when they come to you seeking some counsel, some advice, or just someone to listen, even if you know, have nothing really to profit them as far as what they're supposed to be doing with their life, or, you know, what they're not doing with their life, that the, you know, and so on and so forth. And it's this challenge that we face where we kind of need to recognize that, you know, a lot of times other people aren't going to have the answer to your problem. And so even when you do go to them with complaints, you get a lot of weird responses from people because they don't know how to respond to your situation. And you have the same problem. I know I have the same problem too. People tell me things and then I don't know how to specifically address this thing in a way that solves their problem. And, you know, so I'll do the same thing. I'll say something, you know, off-the-wall advice that, you know, will do nobody any good, but just kind of sounds good at the time, so you just say it anyway, and then, you know, you come back and they say, well, that didn't work, and so on and so forth, and you go, yeah, well, I didn't know what I was talking about. You know, your fault for asking. No. You have these weird moments where when you do seek people, you may encounter, you know, awkward things, or even not just people, even if you just kind of are, you know, again, looking in weird places. I don't want to limit it to just that you go and you ask a person. You know, maybe you spend some time researching something online or whatever it is that you're coming to look for. You may come to find answers and then find out that these answers aren't quite what you expected because the people didn't know, you know, what they were talking about. And so there is this duality that when you go to people, don't always expect that they're going to have answers for you. Expect that they may give you answers, but don't just be prepared to jump on whatever they say because of whatever they've done. Experience is a good teacher, and people who have been through things before obviously have a lot of advice that can help you do things, but on the same hand, there were things that they didn't go through that you'll be going through. So there may be key things that while you're going through the same types of things that you just may miss and then, you know, end up hitting a wall and wonder what went wrong. You did everything that this person said, and, you know, it was because this person isn't an ultimate authority on whatever it is that, you know, has happened. And so there are details that they left out, things they didn't think that were important, so on and so forth. And there are just many reasons to why things don't always come to us the way we expect they should from other people. And, you know, there is this wisdom that Ecclesiastes is getting at where it says that don't always try to approach it that way either, for you yourselves don't always have the right solution to a problem. You don't always have the right words to address a situation. And so there is a bit of wisdom that needs to be taken when you encounter other people who have this same kind of thing going on in their life where they are uncertain about something and they will, you know, question it, or they will talk with you about it. And there is a hesitancy that needs to be on us when we come into situations like that, to where we We are certain of the things that we say because we know they are true, and anything other than that, I think it's just best if you don't say it, because you would just muddle the situation further, make it worse, and you'll just make it harder for these people to come out of whatever it is that, you know, they're struggling with, that, you know, it may just be a time of waiting, of change, and just, you know, dealing with relationships, new endeavors and these things. And so there's this, necessity that we kind of keep to ourselves the things that we know are not established rules. You know, there's this idea in leadership where, there are things that are meant for you, and you keep those as your principles, and you act out in those ways. And then there are general rules that everybody needs to apply, and you take those and you impart them into the people that you're with. And that is something that we all need to do. There is this thing that we need to understand, recognize what is good for a person, what we can truthfully say to the situation that helps them to get beyond whatever it is they're going through. And then there are the things that we kind of know but may not work for them. And those things that I think it's just kind of important to kind of hold back until you are certain, you know, that it's a good word to speak. You speak a good word in season, so be mindful of what you say. Don't always just blurt out whatever, you know, you're thinking. That obvious, you know, gets you into trouble a lot of times. I know I've had that happen to me where somebody says something and then, you can't, take things back that you've said. And so it's definitely a lot better if you think about this to remember, you know, what am I speaking to this person? How can I definitely, you know, push them towards God? And I think, you know, if you go back to that idea of just seeking first the kingdom of God, maybe their best answer is to pray with this person, to force them to pray with God by themselves and not to just, you know, give answers, because that's not what we are. We are not just, you know, big answer boxes. I don't know quite how to say that in any other way, but, you know, we're not just here to dispense information and wisdom and knowledge, because it's not who we are. We obviously don't have all the answers, and if we did, we wouldn't be, you know, in the places we are. So, move on to the next slide here. Actually backwards to Ecclesiastes 5. I think it's better if you take the Bible and read it in reverse. It makes, you know, read the end first. It just kind of makes it a little more fun. So Ecclesiastes 5:1, there's this wisdom that is given about how we approach God when praying, and it says that guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they are doing, what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better to not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. There's this tendency we have when we go to God to just do the same thing that we do when we go to people, because we're supposed to talk to people. That's what you do. You can't stare at them all night. It just makes for a really awkward evening if you just kind of sat there in silence. And that's a whole nother ball of wax. I mean, you probably should try it sometime. It might be interesting. But anywho, when you go to God, there is this tendency that we have to do the same thing, where we just kind of ramble on about everything that's going on in our lives. And then, you know, that's how we pray. We just, God, I need this, or God, this and that, and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And we spend a lot of time talking. And even if we get to this point of worship, there's still a lot of talking going on, where you go, God, you're so amazing, and you do all these things, and it's just blowing my mind, and I can't believe how this works, and so on and so forth. And, you know, and we do this, and there's this other side of prayer where we need to just kind of shut up and listen. Just, you know, say the very minimal of what we need to say in order to hear from God. And then we spend the rest of our time just listening to what He would say. And this is awkward, because a lot of times how we think of prayer, how we see prayer, how we experience prayer, is there's this talking. It's a conversation, and conversation involves words. And it involves, you know, us saying things and vice versa. And, you know, a lot of times I think prayer really does get short-sighted in that we say it's a conversation and we do all the talking and God just kind of is supposed to sit there and listen and then, you know, we leave. But there's this side of prayer where it's important to let God speak into our situation, to let God lead us into what He wants us to learn, what He wants us to do, where He wants us to go. These things can be found particularly when we take the time to be quiet in front of God, when we take the time to not do anything, where we take the silence and we just kind of soak in it and we just let that be where our heart, where our head is at, where we just, you know, don't do anything. And it's amazing how much happens in a time when you're like that. God will speak to your situation. He will speak things into your life. You will hear, you know, about where you were to go, what you were to do, who He is. These things, they develop in a time when you do absolutely nothing. And, you know, for all you lazy people out there, that's sounds like the best offer you could, you know, ever have. You just sit there and then you learn stuff and you grow and you develop and things change and that's great. You know, obviously you go back and there is a time where you do have to make good on that. You know, as he's saying here in verse 4 and beyond, he says, you know, you cannot sit idly by when you do hear from God. When you finally say, okay, this is what God wants me to do, now I'm going to do it. That's your vow to God. Now you have to act on it. And then there's this whole process that goes on afterward. But you to come to that point, I think, is where I'm really at today, to just say that there is this, you know, this preparation that needs to happen. Then we come before God, and then we just kind of sit there and wait, and then, you know, hear and act. And this is, you know, something that we hear so often, and yet it's something that, you know, we kind of miss, because we do get caught up in those things where we just kind of keep asking people, searching for answers. We keep searching and seeking, and we keep moving. And, you know, a lot of times that's good, but then there are times where we really just need to sit down, to be still, to listen, to not talk, to not, you know, do anything. And I know that's really hard for a lot of people because we're all ADD these days. There's just so much going on, and there's just so many things that are easy to fill our time with, easy to fill our minds with, easy to be occupied with. And, you know, there really is this necessity to put those things down, to set things aside. And you have to be intentional about this, because there is no other way to come to an understanding of what you are to do. Obviously, you know, it doesn't fall in your lap. It doesn't come if you never, you know, stop to hear it. This message that is meant for you, you will never get if you don't stop to pick it up. And I think it's really essential for us to remain in that mindset, that the things of God do not, you know, just come without, you know, any sort of preparation, without any planning, without intentionality. We kind of have this thing where we think that about God, that things, you know, just kind of happen out of the blue, and then we just kind of grab on and then just get yanked to wherever God wants us to be. But there is this truth of the matter is that you do have to walk out whatever is being spoken. And so it takes, you know, a listening ear, and it takes a willing heart, and it takes all these things to push us toward whatever's next, whatever's, you know, even right now what's going on. There's always a necessity to hear what God is asking us to do and be obedient to it. And that is it's a difficult thing to do. And I want to close by just mentioning a verse in Isaiah 30 that I heard, you know, a week ago, and somebody had just said it, and it kind of stuck out to me as just a little interesting fact. And there's other places too. Ecclesiastes has something similar to say. But it says in Isaiah 30:21 that whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And I think for some of our situations, we have this tendency to think that it must be this or it must be this, and I have to figure out which one. And sometimes, either one, you know, well, let me say it a different way. That no matter which path you choose to walk down, when you have a choice, whatever options you have, God will be with you in those things. When you do come to a decision, when you do hear, you know, a thing and you decide to act on it, don't turn back and wonder if you made the right decision. God will go with you where you go. You cannot, you know, walk outside of God's will. If you, you know, you take the time to seek Him and you make a decision, then God goes with you in that decision. And there will be a whole set of things that you will have to do if you make this decision, and there will be a whole things that you have to do if you make this decision. But in either case, God is there. God works in your life, and God will, you know, transform things. He will move and act on your decisions as much as you have to do the same, you know, for Him. And you know, I think sometimes we get stuck in this place where even when we have all the information we need, we've sought counsel from people, and you know, we've taken the good bits that they've said, and we've prayed, and we've sought God, and we've heard from Him, and then you know, we have options, and we look at them, and then we say, okay, now here my part is that I decide, you know, how to act on this, where to go, what to do, and then you just kind of stop and get paralyzed. But what if I make the wrong decision? What if I, you know, screw this up, and so on and so forth? And the truth is that you can go this way or you can go that way, and you know, God will still be there. God will be with you, and there will be something for you to do in either situation. And so I just want to say that to kind of take the pressure off of like feeling that if you make a decision, you make the wrong one. So you don't make any decision about the rest of, you know, this season of your life. And I want to just kind of push you to decide that this next thing that I am doing, or the thing that I'm going to be shaped by now, I recognize that God goes with me in that, you know. So there is definitely a need for that intentionality of seeking God and finding out where to go. But then, you know, God doesn't leave us stranded with a decision, and there is this way or this way, and one of them is God and one of them is not. It's not always, that's not the case. God is there, and so in the things that you do have to do, there are decisions you have to make, there are things that you will have to do in preparation for what, you know, God has called you to. And in those things, know that God goes with you. Know that you have this is backing for your decisions, that you know so much, and based on that information, you make a choice, and God honors that choice. He goes with you. And you know, the key thing, if you go back to Ecclesiastes 5:4 here, is that you live up to your decision. That if you decide to do something, then keep walking in it. Don't turn back around. Don't question, you know, what, just if you keep moving forward, that perseverance that James was talking about, that you persevere in the things you're doing. You keep walking down the path, and at every time you do that, you keep moving forward, looking for God. You look for Him in those things. So I want to just close with that idea, just, you know, kind of reassure, you know, some things, you know, that you may be feeling, that say that I don't know what to do, and maybe you have, you know, your options in front of you, and when you have those decisions, I want to just, you know, leave you with the thought that God does go with you whether you choose this or you choose this. God is with us always. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So if we go this way or that way, what we do, God is there with us. So, Lord, we come to you today just thanking you, God, that you do go with us in our decisions, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you have made a way for this to happen, Lord. And in an attitude of worship right now, God, we just want to take communion and just take a moment to recognize in our hearts, Lord, what it is that you want us to do. We take a moment to be still with you, God. We take this communion today listening, God, for what it is that you want to speak to our situation, Lord. And we just ask that you would give us wisdom, Lord, and just give us knowledge about what it is that you are calling us to, Lord God. I just pray that you would help the things that we are anxious about, the things that we're worried about, the things that are impending in our future, Lord God, that you would just reveal your will to us, Lord God. Help us to make decisions with you, God, and then help us to walk in those decisions that we make, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.